Well, that's the theme song from The Exorcist from 1973, the film version of William P. Blatty's book, The Exorcist, based on a 1949 exorcist of a boy in St. Louis area. And William Blatty then took some of the contents and set the scene in Georgetown neighborhood of Washington, D.C., where Blatty went to university at Georgetown University. And you have the famous steps from The Exorcist in Georgetown near the Georgetown University. And that's introducing us here to another episode of Conservative Casual Friday with your show host, Andrew Harrod, where we like to talk about important events and goings-on for conservatives and others. And today we want to talk with Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, a Catholic priest who has written a new excellent book called Diary of an American Exorcist, Demons, Possessions, and the Modern Day Battle Against Ancient Evil, in which Rossetti talked about his 12 years acting as an exorcist for the Catholic Church. Well, Father Rossetti, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Andrew. It's great to be with you.
Well, starting off here, if we think about this 1973 film, this hit horror film, The Exorcist, which I and others have seen, what's real or how does that compare with the reality of what you've been doing in the Catholic Church?
Well, as you mentioned, it's based on a real case, and you can get the notes from the Jesuit who did the exorcism. They're available in print, which I find fascinating. A lot of his experiences are fairly similar to mine. Now, obviously, people's heads don't turn around 360 degrees, although things can happen which defy normal human abilities. So that happens. And they don't spit out pea green soup, but they do vomit a lot. And they can levitate. And they do get taken over by demons. Demons speak at you and diss me and all sorts of things. They can all sorts of bruises and scratches, and they can get beat up by demons, and all sorts of wild things can happen. But that thing at the end where the exorcist, I think the movie ends with the exorcist taking on the demons and throwing himself down those steps. That's just nonsense. I mean, as I tell people, the lay people help us in sessions. I said, do not take the demons into yourself. This does not help the person. And now we're going to have two possessed people. So no, let the person have the demons, and then we'll throw them out from there. So that was a little bit of Hollywood.
All right. Well, interesting. I've heard other people comment on it. They say, it's largely realistic. They say, maybe sensationalist. But it does indeed follow the forms of an exorcism. But that's interesting you point at the end. I'm thinking about that ending again. You say, you don't want to take on the demon yourself. Well, how did you start out? You've been involved with exorcisms in the Catholic Church for a dozen years now, you write. How did this start out for you?
Well, interestingly, first of all, I'm a 70-year-old priest now, so it's good to have an older priest do this. It's not really a ministry for a younger guy. Number one. Number two, it's interesting how it started. I'm also a licensed psychologist, by the way. I practiced psychology for 30 years for the church. And what happened was the bishop called me and said, Steve, we got a case, we think. We want you to evaluate it to make sure it's not a psychological problem. So I said, okay, Your Eminence, fine, I'll do it. Glad to. So I did that, and it turned out that she was psychologically sane. I said, she doesn't have a psychological problem. I suggest you get yourself an exorcist. And so the cardinal basically asked three different priests to do it, and they all said no. So we were sitting there saying, what are we going to do now? And I said, well, give it to me. I said, how hard can it be? I'll do it. That was naive. So that's how I started. No one else would do it. So I said, okay, well, I'll do it.
Well, how did your first exorcism then go? What was that like?
I didn't do very well. Thank you. But what happened was then, but by the grace of God, a senior exorcist from another diocese kind of stepped in and fixed it. So that was my long trek towards learning how to do these things. I mean, it's not easy, and it takes a real experienced, trained eye, and I do now, of course. But in the beginning, I was just flying blind, and that was one of the problems, 15, 20 years ago. We didn't have any exorcists in this country, and so guys were kind of winging it until finally now we have some training programs.
Well, that's interesting. And indeed, in the film The Exorcist, as you know in the plot there, the film develops with the Catholic priest. I mean, he meets this mother of this daughter suffering from all these problems, and she asks for an exorcism, and the priest sort of initially is kind of dismissive and says, well, you know, in order to do that, I would have to take you back in a time machine to the past of the Catholic Church. Is exorcism, is it something that's now treated commonly in the Catholic Church? How does the Catholic Church deal with this, or is it taught much at seminary? You mentioned in the book that it's not taught much at seminaries.
Well, that's one of the reasons why I wrote the book. The book, at first, is for other exorcists. It's sort of an inside look at the life of an exorcist and what really happens, and I think that everyone found it fascinating, but there's very little out there, really, and so we're just starting, and it's not covering the seminary at all, except for one seminary that I know of. But all the rest, they don't talk about it at all, and many priests are woefully undertrained, and so that's one of things we're doing at St. Michael's Center, that we are training exorcists, and we're training priests to do deliverance praying. So there's just the beginning in the U.S. in the last, say, 10 years of recovering this ministry.
Huh. So is there then really a real need for such more exorcism training? Is this sort of a deficiency that needs to be overcome in the Catholic Church?
Absolutely. I'm getting inundated with phone calls. I get several phone calls and emails every day. I can't respond to them all. All the exorcists, there's about 100 exorcists in this country right now. And all the ones I know are buried. I mean, they can't deal with the case. Now, a lot of the people come to them have just psychological problems, but some of them really do have spiritual problems, and they do need an exorcist. And so I think this is an area where the church needs to step up. And the Holy See has said that, by the way. You know, the Vatican has said, it sent a letter out around the world and said it wants every diocese to have its own exorcist, and most dioceses in the world have not responded to that.
Well, you talk in the book about, interesting, one thing I guess you talk about, you're a psychologist, you have the psychologist background, and you discuss this in the book a bit as well, the relationship between science and people suffering from some sort of psychological, medical affliction,
yeah.
and then demonic possession. How do you sort of tell the difference between the two? And that's, you know, sort of an interesting what's sort of the interface there between the natural world and science and the supernatural world?
Well, there's a strong interaction in many ways. It's very helpful to be a psychologist because a lot of people come to me and they're really either psychotic or you know, they have some serious other psychological problems. And usually you can tell fairly quickly because I'm, you know, as someone who has treated mental illnesses for the last 30, 25, 30 years, I do have a sense of what they look like. But the demonic is a little different, you know, and there are certain signs of that which are keys to that. Let me tell you about a case, and I'll give you an idea. So this young woman, she starts seeing these sort of shadow men, shadow figures off in the distance outside her house, and she said, boy, this looks strange. And so then I heard about that, but I just ignored it. And then she wakes up with these unexplained bruises and scratches. And so I say, well, fine, but I'm not going to deal with that either. But I get to know her and her family, and she's very sane. I mean, she's like, you know, the girl next door. You know, she's just as sane as the day is long. So, but then she starts having this occult knowledge. She starts knowing things about some of the priests that she shouldn't know. There's no way she could know that. And so now the priests are saying, hey, we want you to pray over this woman. We're concerned about her. So she comes in, you know, sane as the day is long. I start praying the ritual over her. Her eyes roll in the back of her head. She flops on the floor, and this evil presence comes forward, which is like, you go, whoa. And that is, that, you know, you say, this is incredibly evil. And then they start throwing holy water on them and start saying they're right, and the demon starts screaming, and we're off to the races. But that's not a psychological problem.
That's interesting. So, you know, a person can be really kind of relatively sane, look kind of normal, but as you say, in this case, a person starting to discuss occult knowledge, which she doesn't really have any particular background in, and so then you all of a sudden you start to see really bizarre behavior.
Yes, and also, of course, a common sign is an aversion to the sacred, right? You throw holy water on them, or they'll say, I can't go into the church anymore. I mean, it's just, they just can't do it. Or once possessed a young woman said to me, this is, sounds terrible, but she looked at the Eucharist. She said, it tasted like a dead animal. And why would she say that? I mean, she was a very normal human being, because it was demonic. It knows that the demons inside her can't stand anything holy. So you hold up a crucifix, and they'll say, my eyes are burning. I'll put some holy, a cold holy water on her, and she'll say, the water is burning me. She'll wake up with these burned upside-down crosses on her. And so there's this types of things which are not psychological. I mean, these are really demonic manifestations.
Well, you discuss in the book, talking about exorcisms, this 1614 rite of the Catholic Church developed for exorcisms in 1614, the old rite, and then later I guess there was a newer rite developed. Discuss the history of how the Catholic Church developed the procedures for exorcisms. How did that develop over time, and how was that process learned?
Well, here's the basic – first of all, there were always exorcists long before after Jesus. And the Jewish people had exorcists. And there were three ways the Jewish people cast out demons at the time of Jesus. They either had them take these disgusting roots and eat them, and they thought that this would throw out demons. Or number two, they would invoke some holy person like Elijah or something, which is fine. Or number three, they would read – some sort of sacred text, what we would call the Old Testament now, but the sacred text from the Bible. When Jesus came, he did something different. He didn't do that. He cast out demons on his own authority, which was a huge issue. The Jewish people were upset by this. They say, who are you to cast out demons? They said, you must be in league with Satan. It's by Beelzebul that you cast out demons. And then Jesus said, no. If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by who do you cast them out? And by the way, he said, a kingdom divided itself cannot stand. But, he said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is upon you. So in Jesus, the kingdom of God comes to us. He is the Son of God by his own authority. He casts out demons. And then what he said to his disciples, and we're successors of disciples, he said, I give you this authority to cast out demons. And so essentially, when I cast out demons, it's not me. I say, in the holy name of Jesus, I command you to leave. So we're invoking the authority and the power of Christ to cast out demons. That's the primary, it's not magic, it's the power of Jesus to cast out demons.
Well, you know, this is all very interesting. How do you explain, we live in an increasingly secularized world, a lot of skepticism about the existence of God. How do you go to other people, say atheists, and try to convince them that, hey, you know, God exists, evil powers exist, you know, exorcism exists, people can be possessed?
Yeah, they come to me. I mean, I've had atheists come to me, Muslims come to me, many Protestant denominations come to me, people from all sorts of religions. They come to us and they say, hey, I've got this problem. I think it's demonic. And who do you call? As you say, you know, the old Ghostbusters thing, who do you call? Well, I think most people realize if you've got a demonic problem, you want a Catholic priest. I mean, I think that's commonly known. So they come to me. I mean, I'm buried, but people come to me saying, help, 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 you know. So, and I would say if you walked around with us for a couple of days, you would believe in demons. But you'd also believe, more importantly, in the power of God and the power of Jesus. You mention the name of Jesus, and they go nuts. One day we're in the midst of an exorcism, and I said, in the holy name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And that finally the demons picked up their head and said, stop saying that name. They can't stand the name of Jesus because it's holy. And so, of course, then I said it for the next 10 minutes. I said nothing but Jesus, 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 and they just made them nuts because the power of just the name of Christ, which is why, by the way, people shouldn't use it as a swear word. You're taking something holy and you're throwing it in the mud.
Well, you mentioned this issue. You write about in the book of, people outside of the Catholic Church, Muslims and Jews, atheists or whatever, when they're really confronted with something they think is demonic, they do indeed come to you. And you talked about that previously then. in the Jewish scriptures before Jesus, Jews having these invocations of God with, calling upon prophets, Elijah, or the scripture, or having someone eat some herbs. What should some person who's not Catholic do to deal with any such demonic forces? If they don't go to a Catholic priest, can they just pray to overcome it? Can, say, a Muslim just pray to God, I'm facing some evil here, God, stop this? I mean, what power do they have?
Well, I actually personally do believe that when people go into their own pastor, like if you go to a Protestant pastor, or you go even safer to your Jewish rabbi, the Jewish still do exorcisms, that God will hear that prayer. So I think the Lord will. But I do believe, this is, of course, I'm a Roman Catholic, as you know, I do believe that the Catholic Church, through its apostles, the bishops, have a special authority there. So if you can get a Catholic priest, that's great. But if you can't, reading sacred scriptures, and basically, by the way, slamming the door shut on however you got them. I mean, if you were doing occult stuff, remember, for example, that we talked about the movie The Exorcist. It was as a young boy, as you mentioned, who was possessed. He got possessed by using a Ouija board for months. So the first thing you need to do is stop doing whatever may have allowed the demons in.
But you talk about that in the book, things like the occult and so forth. You also talk about behaviors, like particularly you single out, abortion, you say, is a really big gateway for the demonic. How have you experienced this in your work that abortion has come up?
Well, it's interesting. One of the graces of doing this ministry is you learn the truths of the faith, right in front of you. It's not just an intellectual idea someone taught you in a catechism. No, you learn them in front of you. And, for example, we've had people come to us whose families have done abortions and have been performing them, and they were massively possessed. And that really was the open door to the demonic. Also, individuals themselves who had abortions. We were exorcising someone very recently who, thank God, was delivered. And there were some demons there that are connected with a child sacrifice and killing children, like Baphomet, and demons like that. So there are some demons which are connected to, frankly, abortions, and they were present at this with this woman who had an abortion herself. So, and then we invoked, by the way, the Virgin, the Blessed Virgin Mary of Guadalupe. Now, Our Lady of Guadalupe, that apparition of the Mother of Jesus in Mexico City, Guadalupe, hundreds of years ago, she appears as a pregnant Indian maiden, and of course she's pregnant with Jesus, and so she's often invoked as the mother of the unborn and for mothers and for unborn children. And so every time we invoked her and we held up an icon of Our Lady Guadalupe, the demons went nuts. They couldn't stand it. So that was a confirmation that this was one of the gateways.
Well, it's interesting. I personally have come across in my own life or had known people who are heavily involved, like, say, Planned Parenthood. What about, like, abortion clinics? Is there any particular nexus there as well, I would imagine?
Well, our discernment is, that an abortion clinic would be a very evil place, and that it would be infested with demons. I think that we there'd be no doubt in our minds about that. When you do evil things, you invite the demonic in a place like that would be full of the demonic. Let me give you an example of this, which is a little bit different, but the basic idea about when you do something evil, you end up with infested places. Guy calls me from the Midwest. He not Catholic. Again, he's an evangelical. He has wife and children, but they weren't practicing, and they were just – well, so anyway, they buy this house. Turns out they moved in about like August. Turns out the man who owned the house in April died, and it turned out he was a child molester and someone who practiced the occult. And those are two no-nos. I mean, those are two big open doors to the demonic. And so they go into the house, and they of course, they didn't know that at the time, and literally all hell breaks loose. I mean, It looked like a bad movie. You know, things were flying off the wall. There were temperature changes. The dogs howling. They were so terrified. They were all sleeping in the same bed at night. And they're thumping and banging and whistling and voices and lights turning on and off and doors slamming. And it was just this thing. You know, so he calls me up terrified. And so I normally don't call things emergency, but this was an emergency, you know. So I called his pastor up and I said, you know, Father, you got this evangelical family down the road who needs some help here. He said, I'm going on vacation tomorrow. I said, yeah, I understand, but this is an emergency. So I told him what to do. So God bless him. A Vietnamese priest, a holy guy, he goes to the family's house and does the rite of exorcism, which I showed him how to do. He does that, and then he goes on vacation. And then I talk to the family. I say, well, how's it going? They said it's like 80% better, but we still have some problems. So the priest comes back, and I said, Father, could you go back one more time? He said, fine. So he goes back, and that was about a year and a half ago, and things are fine. And the guy just sent me a nice email the other day and said that everything is fine. The demons are all gone. And by the way, they are in the front pews of their church every Sunday. They learn this the hard way.
Yeah, that's interesting. The message, you know, you bring in this book, that these practices of like pornography and abortion are really opening up these gateways to the demonic in the United States. You know, what do you talk about this much in churches, or, you know, what do, say, Catholic Democrats like President Joe Biden think about this? Is this a message they appreciate hearing?
Well, I think a lot of people, I don't want to single out any particular groups, but I just want to say there are a lot of Catholics and, you know, and non-Catholics who don't believe in Satan or evil. And actually, interesting enough, Pope Francis, who most people think is somewhat more liberal, but in fact, he mentions the person of Satan more than the previous popes did. That he talks about the reality of Satan and then the need to protect oneself. And he also talks about the need not to dialogue with Satan. He said, don't let Satan get into your head. So I think Pope Francis has a personal experience of this somehow, that because he's so strong on it.
Oh, really? That's interesting. You think he's had some sort of real kind of eye-opening encounter with some sort of demonic influence, but, you know, this presence of hell and Satan then for him is really real.
Yeah, I don't know what, I mean, he obviously doesn't share that, but he was the provincial of his order in Argentina and then an auxiliary bishop, then the archbishop. Something must have happened because it's striking how often he talks about it with such conviction. I think anyone who's actually experienced directly the reality of hell and Satan and demons, you know, that changes your perspective. His perspective suggests that he had some sort of strong experience himself.
Well, you know, that brings up another issue. I had another blog talk radio show, Conservative Casual Friday interview with Eric Sammons, the editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Another person has written a book with Sophia Institute Press where you've published. He had a book out called Deadly Indifference about the Catholic Church and the question of salvation and who can be saved outside of the Catholic Church, outside of Christ. And, you know, he's making this sort of more traditional argument that the modern Catholic Church has become kind of too sort of optimistic, too liberal in its approach to the question of salvation and who might be saved outside of the Catholic Church. And, you know, he's criticizing in particular Pope Francis that he's kind of pushing too much of an optimistic view. But it's interesting that you say that Pope Francis really has a good understanding of hell, but is the Catholic Church then becoming too it needs to really stress more orthodoxy, more that you need to come to Christ, and then of course the Catholic Church would argue the Catholic Church itself as the Church of Christ in order to obtain salvation in such a fallen world.
Yeah. Well, here's what I would say. I mean, obviously we don't want to focus too much on Satan and evil, because even that's a mistake too. But by the same token, we should not ignore it, because this free will the Lord has given to us, there's a real choice there. And ultimately, the choice is either between God or Satan and heaven and hell. And if you wipe out the whole reality of Satan and hell, which many people have, you end up with this, you know, what difference does it make? You want to be a nice person and, you know, everyone's going to be saved. But the Bible doesn't actually just say that. You know, and Jesus actually was very clear about the reality of hell with his weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And so, you know, it's and also the Bible says that the road to salvation is narrow and how few there are who find it. So I think once we realize that, we're all of a sudden energized and on fire with the need to preach the good news to people. Tell them, talk to them about the love of God and the salvation in Christ, but also warn them that if they this is not a minor thing. You do not want to end up in the clutches of demons. That's for sure.
Yeah, it's an interesting point you bring out in the book that, you know, these demons who have made this choice to reject God, and so therefore you talk about it's interesting that hell for them is kind of a mercy. Because they just simply can't stand within the presence of God, yeah. as you talk about in these exorcisms, that they hate all of these, the name of God, of Jesus, and anything holy, holy water. But they also, you know, hell is also a torment, and then they sort of don't want to be there in hell. They want to possess other people. So it's interesting that you note that demons themselves indicate that hell is really an evil to be avoided.
Well, interestingly enough, one encounter I had, as the demons were manifesting, and I said, in the holy name of Jesus, tell me the truth. Did you make a bad decision rejecting God? And a demon clenched his teeth and says, yes. And I said, now in the holy name of Jesus, tell me the truth. Are you suffering because of your bad decision? And they clenched his teeth again and said, yes. And I said, if you had the chance, would you change your decision? And he says, no. You know, it's like, yeah, they're so evil, and they hate God, and they're full of hatred. And hell, I mean, people say, why does God send people to hell? As John Paul II said, God doesn't send anyone to hell. People walk into hell of their own free will. They reject God, and they can't stand anything holy. Right, that which is why in an exorcism you use holy things. You use holy water, crucifixes, relics, the holy prayers, because they can't stand it. Could you imagine taking a demon and sticking him in heaven? He would just—it would be unmerciful. It would to be in the presence of God for someone so evil, it would just be unbelievable. So, which is why, strange enough to sounds, but that hell is actually a mercy for these demons.
Well, you know, you mentioned in the book and talking about abortion, demons from the past, you indicated in the book that Baal, the pagan god, the Canaanite god of Baal, and you talk about how it's supposedly, according to this experience you had with a demon, that it's supposed to be pronounced Baal and not Baal or Baal. So are there people from the past that have actually been demons or been demonically possessed? I mean, you talk about this, you met a demon that said he is Baal, or what about the god of Molech, the god of child sacrifice from the Old Testament? Yeah. Would that have been a demon?
Well, a lot of these pagan deities are actually demons, you know, by Baal was thought to be a Canaanite deity, but actually it was a demon. So many of these pagan gods are really demons, and they want us to worship them, but they are not the one true God. So that's why we keep bumping into them. I actually bumped into a couple of Greek and of deities. One demon called himself Pan, you know, and another one called himself a Hecate, or whatever you pronounce that, Hecate. So they were demons using the names of Greek gods.
Interesting. What about Roman gods, Jupiter or such?
Yeah, I don't know. I haven't run into any, but, you know, it's who knows what the future will bring. But it's very important to realize that there is only one God. Worship the one God. That's the first commandment. You know, there is one God, and we should honor and love the Lord with our whole heart, a whole mind, and all of our strength. So, and love our neighbor as ourselves, as you know. So, and anything else is idolatry, and that's, you know, moving in towards the dark world.
Well, thinking of, you know, have any sort of historic figures in the past been demonically possessed? For example, you know, reading about religious studies, people in the past, various individuals have thought that, for example, Muhammad, this prophet of Islam, if he even existed, is another question that perhaps some people speculate maybe he was possessed, or what about Adolf Hitler? Was he possessed? Or,
well, there's no question. I personally believe that Adolf Hitler was possessed. And by the way, so did the Pope. Pope Pius thought that Hitler was possessed. I understand that three times inside the Vatican, he did the rite of exorcism, trying to exorcise Hitler from a distance. So the Holy See thought that Hitler was possessed. And I actually believe, and other exorcists do too, some, that the whole Nazi high command were possessed as a group. The desire to extinguish the Jews. Remember that Jesus was a Jew. Mary was a Jew. The apostles were all Jews. So Satan's attempt to get back at Christ is to wipe out the Jews in that terrible genocide. It's what an evil thing against the Jewish people. It really makes you think that the Nazi high command were all possessed.
Yeah, and indeed, speaking of the occult, I mean, of course, it's often been noted and written about and studied that, you know, the Nazis were heavily involved in occult practices, occult movements.
Yeah.
So, you know, there, of course, as well, is a key interface.
Which should be a note of warning to us today. There's a lot of people who are doing occult things today. Talked to some people last night. They're reading tarot cards. They're trying to do astral projection. They're doing a witchcraft. They're doing all sorts of things. And those are gateways to the demonic, very clearly. I mean, a witch. Somebody say, well, I'm a good witch. A witch is a witch. If you're using magic, you're not doing what the Lord asks. It's a violation of the first commandment. And the power from witchcraft doesn't come from something that you – no. There's only one place that the power of witchcraft comes from, whether you know it or not, and that's from Satan. So that you don't realize it, but you're channeling Satan. And you're – a witch is by definition under the thumb of Satan. And so a lot of people today doing occult stuff, and that's very dangerous.
Well, indeed, and you talk about that in the book, in particular, like you talk about Halloween for you and other people involved in exorcisms becomes really a night where you come under a lot of sort of demonic oppressions, or you really feel sense of the demonic. How should Christians look at Halloween? I mean, particularly evangelicals, for example, condemn Halloween for its pagan roots.
Well, I mean, I hate to be a wet blanket, but just remember the roots of Halloween. It's the night before All Saints Day. Now, a basic thing that Satan does is he takes holy things and mocks them. He tries to mock Jesus, of course. So when instead of having a cross, he puts an upside-down cross on people to mock the cross of Jesus. And instead of having a regular mass, a holy sacrifice of the mass, he has a black mass. And so Halloween, on the eve of it's All Hallows Eve, on the eve of All Saints Day, it is Satan's attempt to sort of mock this holy feast day. And so it's commonly thought, and there's no doubt in my mind, that the satanic has a particular power that evening, which so we try to fight against that. We do holy hours and prayers, and we sort of batten down the hatches, getting ready for what could be, you know, could be a pretty ugly evening.
That's interesting. So what about, like, you know, I guess I haven't heard particularly Catholics necessarily condemn, say, ideas of trick-or-treating or so forth, but, you know, can you, like, go to a Halloween party or just kind of enjoy festivities, provided that maybe you sort of maybe try to enculturate them with sort of Christian themes, or you watch the Exorcist film or something, but, you know, to deal with Halloween precisely in a sort of more objective, and I mean, certainly stay away from any occult, but or watch a Dracula movie or something. You can think about issues of like death or the afterlife and what does that mean, and have a costume party or something, but you deal with it more of certainly stay away from, but in a more spiritual context and stay away from any kind of dangerous stuff.
Yeah. Well, I know one family, good Catholic family, that they dress their kids up as saints, and the kid gets to pick their favorite saint, and so they'll go as a costume, which is nice. So I mean, I think that's nice. It's nice to have a social function, and although it's nice to also have a little prayer time that evening too. So, yeah, no, I think that's fine. But I want you to think about this for a second. I mean, if you think about the reality of demons, for example, and Satan, Sister Faustina, the famous Polish nun who was canonized by John Paul II, a great mystic, she had a vision of hell, and she said there are seven terrible sufferings of hell, and one of the biggest sufferings of hell is the vision of Satan. She and other mystics said, you would rather go through all the sufferings of this world, all of them, rather than one instant of a view of Satan and who he really is. That's because evil is so ugly. And mystics have told me this, that you can't imagine how awful it is to look upon the faces of demons. I heard this story. I actually read it, and I heard it also. So I think I believe it true. Supposedly some charismatic person prayed that she would have a vision of the demon over this particular city. And God granted that vision. And it was so awful she had a heart attack, that the demons are so evil. So if they're that evil, why would you dress up your beloved little child as if it with horns and a pitchfork and dress him up like a demon? I mean, it sort of trivializes some very awful realities.
Mm-hmm. So maybe you should stick with like the fireman outfit or, yeah. I don't know, maybe Caspar the Friendly Ghost or something.
Well, pick a saint, pick St. John, your favorite saint, you know, St. Catherine, St. John Vianney, whatever.
Yeah, right, indeed. Well, thinking of issues of the occult and so forth, where else is this present in our culture? I mean, what about like Harry Potter novels or something? How does that relate to issues of magic or the occult or anything like that?
Well, I mean, I've read all them. I didn't read. I've seen the movies, and they were enjoyable. As long as one, and there's some nice messages there about the need for friendship and support and goodness and rejecting evil. So there's lots of good things in those movies. But if you start practicing magic because of it, now that's a problem. And magic actually has, when you start channeling Satan, for example, real things can happen. I've worked with several people who have thrown curses on people, hexes on people, and bad things have happened to them. You know, some people died, some people, their lives got destroyed, whatever. And I've got one guy where I'm working right now who sadly had an illicit relationship with a woman. Turned out she was a witch. And he is being tormented now by this woman, and she's doing all sorts of occult stuff, which he said, I would never believe that this was possible. She's doing stuff which a human being can't. She knows what's going on in his daily life. She torments him. She texts him constantly. He changes his number. She finds it out right away. He blocks her. She gets burned through it. She does all sorts of stuff in the house. It's just one thing after the next of things which you say, oh my gosh, a human being can't do that. So witchcraft is real, and if we start to give our kids an impression that witchcraft is fun or not seriously evil, then that's a mistake.
Well, talking, what about also, like New Age beliefs? Is that spreading a lot, and how's that related to such issues of the demonic?
Sure, I mean, it's part of a lot of it's magic. Like crystals, for example. Someone said, if you weren't feeling well, buy some crystals and do some divination over these crystals. Well, where does that in the New Testament? Actually, the New Testament and the Old Testament, too, condemns the use of divination. And Jesus doesn't, I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, this use of divination and crystals, witches use crystals, for divination and So you have to be careful about all this New Age stuff. He says, here's the problem. If you're not invoking God's power and authority, which all these New Age stuff are not typically, but you're invoking some sort of vague spiritual energy like the Force. Well, what is that? You know, okay, I'm invoking the power of Gaia, the Earth. Really? Do you actually think there's some spiritual energy coming from the Earth which allows you to do magic? I don't think so. I think what you're going to find out where it comes from is it comes from Satan, and you're going down a dark path. I'll give an example. A woman comes to us in a panic, just a panic. First, she was doing Reiki, you know, for a while, you're familiar with Reiki. And then she has a grandparent who dies, and she loved her grandparent, so she decides to channel her dead grandparent. She's normally right-handed. She takes a pen in her left hand and engages in channeling her dead grandparent and the automatic writing. And sure enough, she starts getting these loving letters from her dead, what she thought was her dead grandparent. So about 6 months of these beautiful, loving letters from her dead grandparent. And then they go south. And then they're accusatory, and they're ugly, and they're awful. And then she realized it was not her dead grandparent she was talking to. She was talking to a demon. And she was rightly terrified. So she comes to us for an exorcism.
Well, that's interesting. And New Age philosophy sort of comes from, is often, I guess, associated or has some roots in, like, Eastern religions. I mean, are there concerns with, like, say, Hinduism or any forms there?
Well, I mean, we believe that there's one God. And the Judeo-Christian belief in the one God. And so when you're not worshiping the one God in what we'd call true religion, there can be problems. Now, can there be very holy Hindu people? Of course there can be. Will many Hindu people be saved? I believe, of course, many of them are really holy people. But if one starts to worship these deities, that could be a problem, you know. So we leave that to the Lord to ferret it out. But you want to be safe, you know, worship the one God who comes to us in Jesus.
Well, one thing, I guess, moving from sort of the dark side to the side of light here, you write of gifted people for people in popular culture, evoke this image of the movie The Sixth Sense. You know, I see dead people, but these gifted people, they can see demons and other spiritual phenomena, angels and such.
Yeah.
How are these people different from ordinary people? Why does any person have a gifted sense? What sets them apart?
Yeah, we call them the spiritual sensitives, and some are actually mystics. There's a long tradition of that in the church. Padre Pio could see demons. He said once that if you could see all the demons in the sky, it'd be black. You know, Catherine of Siena saw demons. She cast them out. Hildegard of Bingen was a saint and doctor of the church who cast out demons. Very common, actually, that some great mystics would actually have visions of demons and angels and cast them out. Many of us believe that before the fall of Adam and Eve, in the original state of original innocence, that we could see angels and demons, that the preternatural was part of our lives normally, but that we lost that is because of being cast out of paradise. But some people have vestiges of it. And I think, by the way, as I said in my book, Diary of American Exorcist, that sometimes little kids can still see demons before they get older, you know. Or dogs, for example. We got one dog, for example. We know this dog can see demons because, you know, just the way he reacts, and that we can confirm it. So I think there are animals, some, and kids, too, and some gifted adults. And we're fortunate to have several who help us, but we have to be careful. We vet them very carefully, and we make sure they function according to the teachings of our faith.
Well, thinking about, as well, you talk about the importance of angels. What is the role of angels in life? Do we each have an angel watching over us? They make a prominent appearance in your book. What should we think of angels?
Yeah. Well, first of all, people are all upset about demons, but we believe that it's commonly thought that 1/3 of the angels rejected God and fell and went into followed Satan, went to hell. So, but that means 2/3 of them did not. And they served the Lord as obedient servants and beautiful, holy beings. And for those who have seen angels, they say they're incredibly beautiful and wonderful and just radiate the love and presence of God. So what a consolation it is. Now, it's also part of our faith that we believe that all of us have a guardian angel. Now, and so the Lord is, it's a sign of God's care for us, that God loves every one of us, watches over us, and assigns an angel to protect us. So you should be thankful to God and to your angel for watching over you. And sometimes people had experiences of angels. If you actually look at some online stuff, you'll see, for example, someone magically appears to people and tells them to go this way or go that way or go down here. And it turns out that then the person disappears. And then it turned out that their lives were saved by this intervention. So I think there's a lot more interventions by angels in people's lives than we realize. They are our friends. They are our companions. And we are blessed to have such wonderful beings helping us.
Well, does each person, if each person has a guardian angel, is it like do the angels have any particular names, or can we find out more about which angel is ours?
There was a movement for a while that people would name their guardian angels. The Holy See has asked people not to do that. The reason why is your guardian angel is not a pet. This is not a dog. This is not a cat. This is an intelligent being. Who, by the way, is a lot bigger and faster and stronger than you. So we should respect these really adult beings, and we don't name them. But we can just call them our friend or our companion or our angel, and say a prayer and give thanks. And once in a while, just give thanks. You know, while you're sleeping, your angel's watching over you.
Well, thinking of the demonic and possessions, thinking of Scripture, I guess one of the thinking of where that occurs in Scriptures. I mean, one of the biggest areas where a person being exposed to the satanic is in the Book of Job. What does the Book of Job tell you about possession or encounters with the satanic?
Well, I mean, there is that God allowed Satan to afflict Job as a test, and that what they can tell all of us is that, because people often ask me, why does God allow demons to afflict people? Well, maybe just like Job, to build us up in holiness and to increase our virtue. And many of the saints suffered terribly at the hands of demons, and they became great saints because of it. So, well, you know, the suffering that we undergo in this world can be a source of great holiness and redemption, although Jesus is the one redeemer. But the best place to learn about demons, of course, the New Testament. The New Testament's full of encounters with the demonic, starting with Jesus' own temptation in the desert when Satan tempted him.
Yeah, of course, yeah. And the demon named Legion and so forth, or the demons named Legion.
Oh, yeah. It's all over the place. It's always interesting to me when someone, even Catholic priests, by the way, will say they don't believe in demons. And some high-placed ones don't. As a matter of fact, Father Gabriel Morth, a famous Roman exorcist who has now gone to the Lord, but he was talking to a Vatican cardinal, and the cardinal says, I don't believe in all that Satan hell stuff. And Father Morth says, well, Your Eminence, I've got a book I want you to read. And he said, well, what book is that? He said, it's the Bible. If you honestly read, especially the New Testament, it's very clear that Jesus believed in demons and cast them out, and it's full of this. You can't read the New Testament honestly and say that Christ and the church don't believe in demons.
Mm-hmm. So you said a cardinal said he didn't really believe in demons.
Yeah.
And he didn't believe in hell?
Yeah. No, listen, there's a lot of people today right inside the Catholic Church who don't. I mean, I run into them all the time. And, frankly, there was a highly placed priest, I won't go nameless, but a few months ago he said twice that he didn't believe that and personified evil. That he feels like evil is some sort of amorphous thing, but didn't believe in fallen angels. And there's a lot of people who don't believe in the reality of hell, but I mean, there, you know, that's not what the New Testament teaches. You know, it's there.
Well, yeah, and one thing that comes out in your book as well I find interesting is you describe in the book that people have had visions of seeing even, say, bishops in hell, you know, like corrupt bishops or corrupt clergy. You know, can a cardinal go to hell, or would even say a pope go to hell? Is that, or is, would anyone say, like, in the past or some, you know, sinful pope that maybe he felt so bad that he went to hell or something like that?
Well, there's an old expression, the road to hell is paved with bishops' mitres. You know, to one much has been given, much more is expected. Priests and bishops, while being very graced in many ways, the bar is higher. Don't presume on one's salvation. And I have no doubt this, right, this one possessed person, the demons were trying to discourage her. And so they... three times they gave her a vision of hell. Well, then they grouped all the bishops together. She saw this sea of bishops in hell, and they tried to discourage her faith, but it didn't work. But I have no doubt in my mind that there's a lot of bishops and priests in hell. But I believe there's a lot in heaven too. But none of us should be so sanguine or presume upon our salvation. We're saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ.
Right, yeah. I mean, as the New Testament says, you know, you've got to run the race to completion. You talk about in the book, interesting message here I find we should perhaps talk about is that, you know, God is love, and therefore God cannot hate, you know, not even Satan, although God, of course, in his justice, his loving justice, condemns evil. How have you applied this in your tough, bitter battles that you have with exorcisms?
Yeah, as I said earlier, one of the great graces of this ministry is to learn the truth of the message of Jesus. And one of those messages, which is so important, is to love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Do not curse anyone, but return a blessing. Very important. One of the ways we help people get released from demons is we have them go through these rituals of forgiveness. If they hold on to bitterness and anger and victimization and feeling of a rage inside, the demons feed off that. And so we have them go. Now, if one forgives those who have harmed them, it doesn't mean that the person did the harm was right. Or it's okay. No, it's still evil. But when we hold on to the rage and anger and unforgiveness, we get caught up in that evil act and we become prisoners of it. So love your enemies. This will release you from the evil one. Satan is the one, by the way, who's in a rage. He says, God did me in. God's done this to me, and he's a total victim. And that's his stance. Whereas the Christian begins to realize that we love everyone, even though we might disagree with what they say or do, and that we are blessed and we become grateful. I love this phrase by Martin Luther King. He said, you know, hatred can't drive out hatred. Only love can drive out hatred. It is so true. So what we do in many ways in exorcism is just love the person. And we are channels of God's love and love in Jesus. We say the prayers, of course, but it is love, the love of God, that casts out the darkness.
Yeah, and you know that, I guess for a society that's going through so much turmoil today in the United States and elsewhere in the world, you know that's an important message that you have to strive and love. That's the only thing that will overcome.
This is not going on in this country. I'm very concerned about the direction of this country right now. Even though I love America, as you know, I'm a veteran myself, but there's just a lot of our division, which comes from Satan. Violence, hatred, and people are justifying it. No, this is from Satan. Satan is the one who promotes violence, discord, division, and hatred. God and Jesus promotes love and unity and forgiveness. And so this country is the rancor and division and violence of thought and sometimes action is very disturbing.
But you also note in the book, you feel that, I mean, as others have felt throughout history, that the United States does indeed have a special place in God's providence in its salvation history. What do you think that place is, and what do you think God might do to try to help turn America around?
I very much believe that I think that America does have a special place in God's plan. We're not perfect, of course, but we do try to promote equality and justice and love and mercy and charity around the world. We try. We're not perfect. And so I think compared to, you know, some evil empires in the past, I think there is that attempt to do that and free speech and freedom of religion and those sorts of things. So, yeah, I think – and by the way, I am, with others, the exorcist of the Archdiocese of Washington, our nation's capital. I don't think that's incidental. I think we need to – I say a minor exorcism prayer every day for this country. So we need to pray. We need to sacrifice. We need to invoke God's mercy and help that our country would be continue to be a beacon on the hill of love and justice, equality and kindness and mercy. And so this is so important, and I think that's part of God's plan.
Well, yeah, I guess maybe people would joke. Do you find that Washington, D.C. is precisely the place that you need exorcisms? Is there any particular demonic influence here?
Well, it's hard to know. I mean, it's hard to compare it, but we certainly have our share of demons and then some. So, we have our hands full. So, yeah.
Well, I guess finishing out then, do you believe then, has it come in your experience with these exorcisms, that God does indeed really win in the end?
God has already won in Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus has smashed Satan's kingdom. We remind him of this constantly in this exorcism. Your time is short, Satanas. Your time is short. Your kingdom has been destroyed by Christ. And we're just in the mopping up action. You know, we're just sort of cleaning up afterwards. But the victory has been won. And so, which is why when you go into an exorcism, you should have this great confidence and optimism. We know how it ends. Jesus wins.
All right. Well, excellent. It's been a very interesting interview here, and I would highly recommend the book. It's a very eye-opening book for anyone interested in this world and the next, seen and unseen spiritual material. For our listeners out there, this has been another episode of Conservative Casual Friday with your show host, Andrew Herod, and we've been discussing here with Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, who has a new book about his 12 years of experience as a Catholic priest engaged in exorcisms called Diary of an American Exorcist, Demons, Possession, and Other Modern-Day Battles Against Ancient Evil. And Father Rossetti, where can we get this book?
The best place is Sophia Institute Press. That's Sophia Institute Press. But there are all the other booksellers sell it too. So you can get it, or you can download a Kindle version too, which is easy. You can get it right away. But let me just say, I'd like to give everyone a blessing if you don't mind. I'd like to ask the Lord to bless you, Andrew, and all your staff there, and all the people listening, all the loved ones. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you his peace. May Almighty God bless you all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, excellent. Well, thank you for joining the show, Father Stephen Rossetti. And for our listeners out there, join us next week for another episode of Conservative Casual Friday, where we like to talk about important events for conservatives and others. Thank you very much.